Luke, the 5th chapter, and if you will turn to there tonight, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here tonight. Have you heard preachers say that before? Oh, man. I tell you, I think we probably tell more lies from the pulpit than anywhere else. But, you know, it seems maybe small in my mind, but I'm going, whoa. You know, I'll probably get convicted over this later. Luke, the 5th chapter. I'm going to preach a sermon tonight that hopefully will correlate right with what we did today in celebrating the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The drama and all of the trauma, if you will, of the Easter story was resolved with one simple fact, and that is that they found it to be true that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Everything changed when it was qualified that Jesus was no longer dead, but he was raised from the dead and was alive. But there's two ways that I want to ask this question. We can either say, now what, or what now? They're both questions, but when, you know, the way that we use that is when you go, now what? I mean, it's a question, but it's like an interruption. When things happen, we go, now what? But the other part of that is when we turn it around and say, what now? It's a question of expectation. It's like, okay, what's the next thing that's going to go over? We're looking forward to something. Instead of something stopping, we're looking for the next thing or the next, what's around the next bend and that type of deal. Luke, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 11. This is the encounter, if you will, when Jesus met Peter and some of the other men and called them to be disciples, the very, very beginning of his ministry when he began to recruit the disciples. Luke, the 5th chapter, 1 through 11 says, "So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he," meaning Jesus, "stood by the lake, saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little bit from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught such a great number of fish that their net were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on Jesus' at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." I love the little bitty tidbits that are part of this, and these are assumptions on my part because it's not spelled out in Scripture. Could you imagine, here's this very gifted, this aged, this skilled fisherman who had been fishing all night. They're repairing their nets, and then Jesus gets into his boat. Now, he knew that Jesus was not a fisherman. He calls him, you know, by name there in such a manner that he recognized this is probably a rabbi or teacher. And especially as he began to teach, it was very evident that Jesus was not this ordinary man, but he stood in his boat and taught. So then when he says, "Cast out a little bit and throw your nets over here," I don't know if he said it just to be truthful or maybe he had a little opinion. I don't know. But if I'd have been fishing all night long and caught nothing, and this guy, this holy guy, has nothing to do with fishing, shows up and tells me how to fish, I think I might have had a little bit of attitude, you know what I'm saying? But he says, "Nevertheless, I'll throw it out there." Peter, I promise you, probably wasn't just going, "Okay, you've commanded it, I shall do it." You know, he was probably going, "I'll show you a thing or two. There's nothing out there." And probably threw him out there almost in defiance. The Bible says they caught so many fish that they had to call other boats over there to catch them. I love that picture, too, because here's a little sidebar. Isn't it cool that sometimes we wonder if we're doing much, or we wonder if, you know, we have too many churches in the community, or we wonder, you know, is there more to do? Let me tell you what, there's so many fish out there that when it's really done right, that if all the churches would get together, if all the Christians would get together, it would be so many fish to be caught. We'd have to call in our partners to help us just bring in the catch. There's always going to be a massive amount of fish to be caught in. So down at the bottom here, he realizes what's just happened. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Now, in the other three Gospels, it says this, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," is what Jesus said to him. So it's clarified, okay? Everybody knows this. You've been in church long enough, you understand. Jesus has called him to leave the nets and to be a fisherman now to catch men instead of fish. And he does exactly what he did. He left everything, followed Jesus. Now, the 3-plus years that followed that saw a lot of things. Remember back in the fall when we did the journey? That was just so much fun to just go through these things that happened with the disciples as they followed Jesus. They had the miracles, you had the teachers, you had the incredible things that happened, those that on the sea and otherwise, the healing, people raised from the dead. And then there was also all the things about the confrontations with the Pharisees. We don't have to go back all of that, but you understand it. But in the midst of what we did here in Easter today, it all came to a head after the triumphal entry. We've mentioned it several times. Comes in, we understand what's happened there in the context of that week, and then Jesus was crucified and everything is gone. But at Easter, what happened? They saw him, they touched him, they heard from him, so Jesus is indeed alive. But then, here we pick up the story later on in John, the 20th chapter. This is where instead of going, now what, we start asking those questions. So what now? Today was an incredible service this morning. I mean, it was just neat. It's just really neat when you go, Lord, that was just such a wonderful anointing. It was just an incredible presence in the church. And you know, getting well, you don't look at one person or one thing and say, that's why. It was just the Lord. And everybody made their contribution. It was great. And where people would see rain clouds and a little rain and a little wind and a little coldness, you know, it was just fabulous what the Lord did. But where do we go from there? Where do we go from here if we're not careful? Because by nature, as humans, we love to be excited, but we don't know what to do beyond the excitement. Because the excitement, the thrill, if you will, especially in spiritual circles, if we're not careful, it becomes the end all. It becomes the goal. It becomes the destination instead of another part of the journey. It becomes where we wanted to get, and once we got there, wasn't that wonderful? But we don't have a plan for after that, and that's not what God wants us to do. So join me in John, the 20th chapter, because now we're going to answer what now. This is a little lengthy, but I'll get to the scripture that we're talking about on the screen here in just a second. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. And in this way, he showed him. There was Simon Peter, there was Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, well, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came into the little boat, dragging the net with fish. As soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon went in and dragged the net to land, large, full of fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples that he is raised from the dead. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus begins to have a little personal conversation with Simon. He says this. He says, Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, I'm sorry, do you love me more than these? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then he said, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, surely I say to you, you know all things. You know that I love you, Jesus said to him. Then feed my sheep. Verse 18 says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you, and where you do not wish. This he spoke significantly about his death, which he would glorify God. And when he had spoken these things, he said to him, follow me. Now there's another couple of really cool things here that you know, this is Dave Mewburn 101. It's really not scripture, but at the same time, it's been 3 years removed from Jesus saying, follow me, dropped the nets, and went. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that these men went back to fishing. even when they were in the boat, even when Peter walked on the water, even when the storm came up in the middle of the night and Jesus came walking down on the water and calmed the seas, the Bible doesn't say that they were out there fishing. They were traveling from one place to the other. Jesus gave them command, let's go in the boat, let's go here, and they were moving. So they didn't go back to fishing, but 3 years later, Jesus has been resurrected. He's been seen by them. He hasn't ascended to heaven yet, but what does Peter do? Peter goes back to fishing. Now, I don't know if he was just bored, didn't know what else to do, and thought, you know, this is a good thing to do. I'm not going to read too much in it, but we find him back fishing. And let's see what happens. Jesus is on the shore, and they said they didn't know it was Jesus. I think it was one of those things where, you know, when he said, cast your net to the right side, you'll find some there. Maybe after that incredible amount of fish were caught, that it just ding, you know, ding. And he probably went back 3 years earlier and remembered the same thing. You know, it's really kind of neat how God tends to coordinate some of the events that reminds us of previous encounters we've had with him. You know, we talked today in our sunrise service, which we were going to have up at Will Rogers Memorial, and I guess the caretaker decided not to get up this morning, so we changed everything. It came down here, and we had it here, and Mark Heichel, who is the pastor at the Nazarene Church, was preaching that, and he talked about Mary and that encounter that she had in the garden, and it was when Jesus said, Mary, that it probably was that familiar voice, and it was the way he said it, that all of a sudden, where she thought he was a gardener, ding, it just reminded her, probably woke her up to the fact, I've heard someone say my name that way before, and it was Jesus, because it was that point that he recognized her. So he's probably working a lot of miracles of a coincidence, if you will, with these disciples, leading them back down to some very familiar roads. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Jesus is not really interested in sending us on these wild goose chases of new adventures that probably would scare us half to death, that we haven't been down a learned road. Probably most of us, the path you've been on, I don't care if you're one of our teenagers or whether you're just one of our senior citizens, it doesn't matter if this is measured by decades or just months. God loves to repeat what he's doing because he knows where you are. He knows your personality. He knows your characteristics. He knows what works best for you. And he's not going to send you in some weirdness. He's going to send you down roads of familiarity. And how he met your needs today, he's probably going to start meeting those needs again that way tomorrow. And it's wonderful when God gives us newness, revelation, something new happens. That's awesome. But God loves to work with the familiar. He doesn't want to throw you a curve. He doesn't want to confuse you. He doesn't want you to have to decode anything. He just wants you to follow him. So let me just finish up by asking this. When was the last time Peter had gone fishing? 3 years ago. 3 years ago. So why did he go fishing now? I think that there again, speculation on my part. I don't know. It's too easy to read this into something that would sound familiar, like backsliding. You know, but backsliding is when we decide to quit following Jesus and we decide to follow sin. That's what backsliding is. But sometimes we get in these areas of a vacuum, if you will, in our spiritual life, especially after a spiritual high. Have you ever noticed that? I'm going to tell you what, you are the most vulnerable for temptation right after God has done something dynamic. I mean, almost miraculous, a powerful move of God. You are very susceptible to temptation because you feel so much of God. He's so excited that you almost let your guard down. That's literally what happens. You let your guard down. And Satan knows how to slip right in there. I don't believe that Peter or the disciples were backsliding at all. I think that what they did was there was just something about the comfort that Jesus is back. And I think they just relaxed. So, you know, I really think that what Peter did, he went back to what he was used to. And here's the thing. Jesus called him away from fishing, yet he returned to it. Jesus never called him to be, Jesus called him away from that, but he went back to it. I'm going to tell you what, it could be 3 years old, but those old habits, those old way of doing Christianity, there's a lot of things, whether they're evil or not, they can always put a pull on us. So what now? What now is whatever you do, don't go back. And here's the reason why. It'll be on the screen right here. Don't go back, because evil or not, they're going to find this, that it's going to be fruitless. If you go back to the way you used to do things, and God has called you out of that into this new creation, you're going to find that when you go back, it's going to be fruitless. It's not going to yield anything. You're going to be frustrated, because look what happened to them. They went back to fishing, and they caught nothing. Caught nothing. And see, there's another trap that Satan loves to hit us with. Great spiritual high, so he backs off. He doesn't do a whole lot, but then he waits for you to get into that lull, that relaxing time, that recuperation, if you will, after a great spiritual high. And then he begins to tempt you. And guess what happens? You catch nothing. So what do? You question everything. And it's just a wonderful trap. It's an ambush that he's great at setting for all of us. The second thing is, it will influence others. What happened? They said, we are going with you. Listen, when God has given you a directive and you go ahead, people want to follow that. But if you quit going their way, guess what? You're going to have just the amount of influence going backwards as you do it forward. People will always use it as an excuse to back off. They're always looking for some leader to reverse course so that they don't have to continue doing the right thing. They can do the wrong thing. I mean, how many times have you heard it? Everybody's doing it. You ever heard that? Absolutely. Have you ever thought that? Absolutely. Is that true of you? If it's true of you, then, you know, I mean, if it's not true of you, then not everybody's doing it. But we buy into that lie. It says that it said, we're going with you. So Peter's single decision, I'm going fishing. What'd they say? Hey, we'll go along. It's not a good idea. And this isn't about gossip. It's not about evil influence. It's just that he decided he was going to go fishing. And they go, that sounds like a good idea. I wonder if they later on thought, but wait a second, that does conflicts a little bit with what Jesus told us to do, even though it was 3 years ago. And is fishing sinful? I don't think so. They used to do it for their livelihood. The third thing is this. It will keep you from your primary purpose. What did Jesus say? He said, follow me. And if they would have gone back fishing, and if they had had a tremendous, great evening of fishing without the miraculous catch, I wonder if they'd have said, you know what, I'm pretty good at this. I probably need to keep doing this. You know, I do have to make a living. When I came out of Evangel University, I had a secondary education degree in physical education. Had a teacher certificate. And I'll never forget somebody telling me one time, he says, hey, listen, I know you love youth pastoring, but you better keep that certificate, you know, current, because you may need it one day. You know what he was saying? If youth ministry falls through, then, you know, you need to have that so you can go back to a job. So you'll have something to do. You'll have a degree that will qualify you to go and teach kids how to blow up basketballs and do push-ups. You know, that's kind of what I thought. And I thought, I'll be honest with you, I was a little offended because I understood what they were saying, but I'm going, wait a minute. I didn't follow the call to go into ministry so that I could fall back on something. You know, and a PE degree, it may not have been a Bible degree, but it wasn't evil. It wasn't bad. It wasn't wrong. It's well-respected, but it's not what God called me to do. I had a guy that recruited me for insurance. I realize everybody's been recruited to sell insurance, okay? But at the time, I mean, this guy, he heard me speak because I was doing this sports banquet, and he asked me to come over to his house. He went to this huge mansion on the other side in Mountain Brook. You know, doesn't it sound rich? Mountain Brook over in Birmingham. I mean, wined and dined and all this other stuff. It was amazing. I mean, I almost wanted to do it, but I told him, I said, hey, I would really like to. I said, but, you know, God has called me into the ministry. And I'll never forget the look on his face. It wasn't like, oh, I lost a recruit. He said, well, if you find that you can't make it, call me. He says, because I can help you make a lot of money. Oh, man, it was just tough because we needed any money, much less a lot of money back then. It's amazing how this works, but you will lose your primary purpose in life. So what now? Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And he answered that question simply with this, feed my sheep. And then at the very end, he said to him, follow me. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs, do the work of the ministry, do what I've called you to do, do what we've been doing together for 3 years. We've walked through an awful lot. I've paid this incredible price so that you can go out and reach others and tell them about this. Thomas, remember what I said? There will be people that will be blessed, not because they saw this, but because they didn't see it. But what your testimony alone. And so he says, follow me, and do you love me? It's amazing how that works. Feed my sheep. This wasn't a test of love. This was an expression of love. Feeding my sheep, this wasn't to see whether you really fall through. It's an expression of, if you really do love me, this is what you'll do. So what now? What are we going to do now? That has to be answered on an individual basis. Whatever God is birthed in you, even if it was just this day, maybe it was resurrected, this this passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it was resurrected today, this incredible desire to have a prayer life you used to. Maybe you saw yourself comparing yourself to years before when there was a dynamic devotional life in your life. Maybe there is a relationship that used to have a great relationship and there's been tension in that. Maybe there's a tremendous devotion to fellow man, devotion to Jesus Christ, a desire for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a desire to witness that used to be there. It was there 3 years ago. Listen, don't go back to what you don't have. Keep going forward with what God has planted. Amen? So what now? You either go back, stay right where you are, or you go forward. What happens if you just stay where you are? This is called neutral. You ever put your car in neutral? If you're just in flat ground, that's okay. Probably don't lose a thing. But if you're on a hill and you put that thing in neutral, gravity is going to put that thing and start rolling backwards, isn't it? But what if you're going downhill? Gravity is going to make it go forward. So let's get behind what the Holy Spirit is doing. Let's not stick in neutral. But God forbid that we go back to the familiar. I don't know about you. And it's not just this morning. But it's every day of our lives if we're listening closely. God is saying, listen, I planted some great things in your past. There's some revivals that you guys, if you really got into talking about those moments, it would be incredible. Some of you are you go back to camp meetings, you could go back to youth camp, you can go back to things that have happened in this church, and they were dynamic, they were holy, they were spirit-led, they were fabulous moments. Don't go back to those for the sake of returning there, because God says, we're going this way. Instead, use those as the fuel and the fire for where we're going. Instead, don't look back wishing you could return there because there were better days. I promise your better days are this way. Regardless of how you measure, they're this direction. Use that as a fuel. Use it as a fire. Let it be your foundation. Let it teach you something. But you know what? Don't go back to what was familiar. Instead, take what is familiar and the call of God and move forward with it. And let's recreate some of those things in the past. Amen? Let's recreate some of those revival moments then. Let's create some of those incredible, intimate, passionate moments when God pulled you out of bed in the middle of the night and you prayed fervently, not because you just had a burden, but you couldn't wait to just be with Jesus. And that's what today was all about, and that's what tomorrow needs to be about. Amen? Here's what I want to finish tonight. I just want the worship team to just come and just give us just a little music. I want us to spend just a few minutes just asking this simple question. Jesus, what now? Jesus, what now? Because I don't know if he's defined tomorrow by you, to you. I mean, everybody has an agenda. Do you know what you got to do tomorrow? And those of you going to work, you probably know what that's looking like. Some of you have your to-do list, all kinds of stuff. Students are going to be going back to class. We have items that on the schedule. But I'm talking about asking the follow-up question from today, an Easter moment that was just incredible. What now? Because you know what? Tomorrow's going to pale in comparison to today, isn't it? I don't care if the sun's out or not. I don't care if it turns to 80 degrees and it's great weather, and today was just rainy weather. There's nothing that can compare with what happened in this spiritual moment this morning or tonight. But God has something great for you tomorrow, regardless of how you measure it. Amen? Will you stand with us and I just want you to take a few minutes and ask that question and give the Holy Spirit time to answer it. Let him give you a little bit of directive, because this morning may have been about you, but tomorrow it's probably about somebody else. You'll be in the ball in the middle of it. You'll be in the mix of it. There's your marriage, there's your family, there's people at work, there's things that God wants you to do. Some of it you don't have even planned, you don't even know what's going to happen, but God has something dynamic that he wants to do with that. Amen. At the end of this, Pastor John, will you dismiss us in prayer? But just take that moment and just ask him that question. God, what now?